Today's scripture is from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "You are the Son of God. Command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Robin, for reading the scripture. You can be seated. Thank you, church, for being here. I am so glad you're here, man. I'm excited about a lot of things God's doing here. But as I looked at the stage today during our worship, one of the things that I'm just incredibly excited about is all of the diversity that God has brought here. We had people on stage this morning in our band and leading worship from about six or seven different countries, depending on cultures, depending on how you look at it, right? I mean, we had Puerto Rico was on stage. We had El Salvador on stage. We had Peru on stage. We had, Venezuela on stage. That's four different countries. And then all those countries are closer in culture to us in Tennessee than the country Travis is from. He's from the country of California. And so... And I am, you know, redneck from East Tennessee, Appalachian Mountains. So, man, we got a lot of culture and diversity here at Life Point, and I am so, so thankful for that. And I'm glad that you're a part of that. Thank you for being here. It's incredible what God's doing. Now, I want you to think for a moment about a time when you were in a place where you thought, there's no way I can win. Sometimes we find ourselves in those places, right? Where we just look out and we think, there is no way I can win in this situation. It's sort of like the Super Bowl today, you know? I mean, there's no way the San Francisco 49ers are going to win because the NFL has already pre-decided that they want Taylor Swift to go to Disney World. And so, you know, we all have those times. I mean, I in my life, man, I've been in a place many times where I felt like there's no way I can win. Like, for instance, when I went to seminary, I mean, I go to graduate school. I didn't even have a computer back then. I went to graduate school, and I look at my class load, and I'm thinking, man, systematic theology one, systematic theology two, biblical hermeneutics, Hebrew. I'm looking at all these things, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, there's no way I can win. The only way I won is because I had a little help from the Amy spirit, right? I mean, with Amy's help, I made it through seminary as she wrote most of my papers and all this kind of stuff. But she helped me, and I'm so thankful for that. But, you know, this is the way it is in our spiritual lives so many times. So many times in our spiritual lives, we just feel like, man, it's hard to win because we are faced with so much temptation. You know, you've heard it said that there are two things are certain, right? Death and taxes. And I think we can add at least a third to that, death, taxes, and temptation. You are going to be tempted, you're gonna be tempted on the daily, and not just daily, throughout the day, you're going to face temptation. The enemy wants to knock you off track to keep you from serving and following the Lord. He doesn't want you to experience the life that you can have in Jesus. And so he's going to tempt you in so many ways. And it dogs you. Temptation dogs us, and it tries to drag us in like the hot now sign at Krispy Kreme, right? I mean, it's just come on in. And so that's what you're going to face. And so how do you win against this temptation? Well, today there is a passage of scripture that Robin read that gives us an incredible game plan for how to face temptation and win in temptation. Right? You're never going to do it in your own power. But how can you do that? And so we're going to look at that today. Remember, last week in our series, in our opening of our series called Come and See, we looked at Jesus' baptism. We're taking different events and stories from the life of, and ministry of Jesus and looking at those so that we can become more like Jesus and know our Savior better. Last week, we looked at his inauguration of his public ministry. It was his baptism. When he was baptized by John the Baptist in Jordan River, he didn't need to be baptized for repentance of sin because he had no sin to repent of, but he did it to fulfill all righteousness. We looked at that last week. Immediately after he was baptized, the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You remember that? And then what happens is we just read, he goes into the wilderness to spend 40 days in preparation for his ministry. He spent 40 days fasting, praying to prepare because the next 3 years of his ministry would be brutal. It would be beautiful and it would be brutal at the same time. It would be beautiful because he would see many lives change. It would be beautiful because he would live in community with 12 guys who were brothers and he would do everything with them and three inner circle, then John, the disciple he loved, and he would have that live in that kind of community and set that kind of example for us. It would be beautiful because of all the things he would see done and the mission that he would complete to bring salvation to the world, but it would be brutal because he would be betrayed, he would be tortured, he would be murdered on a cross. And so to prepare for the next 3 years, he went to the wilderness to pray and to fast and to begin his ministry. And there, Satan comes to him in the wilderness and brings all of this temptation to try to knock him off of his divine mission, just like he does you and just like he does me. And in doing so, we have a game plan, I think, for how to win against temptation. And so let's look at this through Luke 4, 1 through 13 that we read just a moment ago. And I want to bring out three things. There's actually a fourth thing that's vital, but today we're going to talk about three and mention the fourth. So let's look at these three vital aspects of your game plan if you want to win against temptation. One is to rely on God's word. You got to rely on God's word. Now, notice, first, Jesus went into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness. This is significant because he goes into the wilderness to pick up where Adam left off. You remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God created Adam. He created Eve. They were in the Garden of Eden. They were in a beautiful relationship with him, with each other. There was no division in the world. There was no sin. There was no disease. There was no sickness. There was no divorce. There was no any of that stuff. It was beautiful, a beautiful place until Satan came to them and tempted them to be like God, to do their own thing, to make their own decision, to live life on their terms, to do it their way. They bit the fruit, bought the lie, bit the fruit, and we know, man, we all have inherited that sin gene, and the world is in great chaos and division ever since because of that. Well, when they disobeyed God, if you'll remember, he kicked them out of the garden into the wilderness, right? So Adam is kicked out of the garden into the wilderness. Jesus comes in and picks up where Adam left off because he's going to succeed where Adam failed. Also notice that Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's driven into the wilderness, it even says, and I think it's Matthew's gospel. He's led into the wilderness, driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So I want you to see that this is not just one of those moments where Jesus is in the wrong place at the wrong time. And folks, when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, that is a place where the enemy attacks for sure, right? So many of us have been tempted and even fallen because we've been in the wrong place at the wrong time. But this is not that. Jesus was not in the wrong place at the wrong time. You can be tempted in the right place at the right time, okay? That happens because it comes continually. Jesus is in the right place at the right time, and he's tempted because the Bible records this, I think, for a couple of reasons. One, because it says that Jesus is our perfect high priest because he can sympathize with us because he has been tempted in every way as you have, right? He has been tempted. He's been tempted. Guys, there's not a temptation you face, whether that be lust, whether that be pride, whether that be to satisfy your needs in an ungodly way, as we're going to see today some of these things. Jesus was tempted in every way as you, but he never failed like me and like you, right? He stayed strong. He stayed pure. He stayed true. He did not get knocked off course. It shows us that so that he could stand in the gap for us, so that he could be that perfect high priest. But it also, I think, gives us a great example of a game plan of how we can stand strong in times like Jesus faced, these wilderness times in our life. And so I think it's a great game plan. And so here's what happened. So Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and he's fasting and praying for 40 days to prepare for his ministry. 40 days, 40 nights, no food. Can you imagine that? I mean, most of us can't imagine that because, man, we can't go 40 minutes without putting something in our mouth, right? I mean, man, I ate just a little bit ago, and I wanted to get me a snack. I looked at the donut box coming by back there, and I just wanted to grab it, you know? Most of us don't go 40 minutes without putting something in our mouth. Jesus goes 40 days, 40 nights, and you can imagine he's hungry. I mean, man, he's full of the Spirit, but his belly's empty, right? And so it's in this very vulnerable, weak time that Satan comes and tempts him. And folks, that's his MO, right? That's his MO. I mean, he's going to attack you all through the day, but it's when you're weak. It's when you're tired. It's when you hadn't had any sleep. It's when you're vulnerable. It's when you've just went through an incredible a moment in life where you may be in grief. Let me give you an example from my life. Statistically speaking, most of you men, as we say here, statistically speaking, most of you men have some kind of an addiction or some kind of a proclivity toward pornography. And we know that, man, we wanna help you and we don't wanna shame you. We wanna help you walk and power over that. And some of this message today will hopefully help you. That is one thing that God, by the grace of God, I have been able to avoid in my life. That's not anything that has been an issue for me by the grace of God, not by my own power, but by the grace of God. That's not been a part of my life. And I say that because, almost 16 months ago when Amy died, I am at the absolute low. I can't even describe to you where I was. I don't have to describe to you. You saw it, some of you. I was at the point to where I didn't even know if I wanted to live, right? I'm in this much grief. Like 2 days after, I'm sitting at my bar, my counter at my house, Peyton Bullen was there in the morning before I woke up, when I did sleep, and he would come and have his quiet time at my house and be there when I woke up for just to help me through this. And I got up maybe 2 days after somebody had sent me a message on Facebook or something. I opened up and I looked at my Facebook, and here's what happened. Man, there was this advertisement basically for pornography right on my Facebook. And I threw my phone across the thing to Peyton, and I said, look at this, do something with it. And he started looking, and there was ad after ad after ad after ad for pornography on my Facebook. And I'm thinking, wow, the time when I'm the most vulnerable, I just lost the love of my life. I just lost the woman that I'd been married to for 37 years. And all of a sudden, where does Satan attack? Isn't that crazy? I mean, and so Peyton took it. He blocks all these and everything. And I don't go to any place where my algorithm, well, I do, guys, and here's what I need you to understand. I do go to places where the pornography algorithm will hit me. I do go to those websites every day. What are they? ESPN, sports, anything sports. If you're, they figure if you're a sports freak, then as a man, then that's going to be your proclivity. And so you get on this algorithm, right? So you got to be careful, man. Because it's going to hit when you're the most vulnerable. That's when Satan comes. That's when he came to Jesus. He was hungry. He knew if he could get Jesus to fall, his mission was off the rail at this point. Sure, Jesus was sinless, but Satan had got a sinless man to fall once before. Adam, remember? Maybe he could do it again. And honestly, when he comes to Jesus and says, hey, you're hungry, why don't you turn that stone into bread? Honestly, it seems justifiable, doesn't it? I mean, what's wrong with that? I mean, the man hadn't eaten in 40 days. I say the man because he was fully man. Yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man. The man hadn't eaten in 40 days. He's hungry. He can turn a stone into bread. He's got that ability. He's got that power. He's fully God. Remember, he would turn just a few fish, he would turn a Happy Meal into feeding 5,000 people, 20,000 probably, with men and with women and children. He can turn a stone into bread. And honestly, what is wrong with that? Does that not seem like, sure, I mean, it seems logical even. You see, that's the problem. That's what sin does sometimes. It's easy just, there's sin's rarely not justifiable to people. It's easy for you to begin to find a way to justify your sin. It's easy for me to find a way to justify my sin. That's how I know. It's easy. And see, what Satan was doing is he was trying to tempt Jesus to circumvent the will of God and to take matters into his own hands and do it his way, just like he did with Adam and Eve. If God loved you, he would feed you. God would understand. You have a physical need. Your physical need is hunger. You haven't eaten in 40 days. Turn that bread into stone. So is it logical? Yes. But what he was doing is it was deeper than this. He was trying to get him to circumvent the will of God and do his own thing his own way. Take matters into his own hands and not trust for God to provide. This is exactly how he comes. He does the same thing today. If God loved you, you'd get that promotion, right? I mean, if God loved you, you'd find a spouse. I mean, if you were really a child of God, you'd have a child of your own. He comes and he tempts you with all these things and plants these things just like he did with Adam and Eve. I mean, and so how do you face these? What do you do? Well, look at how Jesus responded. And in this moment, he responded by saying this, "It is written." Where is it written? I mean, is it written in the horoscope, the daily newspaper? I mean, where is it written? You know, is it written in a text from your friends, a Facebook post, a blog post? Where is it written? There's a lot of influences out there, a lot of influencers. Where is it written? Well, it's written in the Word of God. Jesus is talking about the scrolls. He's talking about the Word of God. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. See, this was deeper. This wasn't about Jesus meeting a physical need. This was something deeper. The temptation was deeper. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And what's he referring to? Well, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 6. Moses wrote Deuteronomy 6. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he was referring to the Exodus. You remember in the book of Exodus, Israel has been enslaved to Egypt in Egyptian bondage for over 400 years. And in that slavery, they cry out. God brings a deliverer, Moses, Aaron. God brings them out through the plagues, all this stuff. They're going to the promised land. They're on their way to the promised land. Should have not have been a long journey, but it ended up taking them 40 years because they rebelled. They rebelled, and God made them wander for 40 years. And in their wandering, they began to moan and complain, and they began to say, let's go back to Egypt. Isn't that exactly what we do? You know, we look at them and say, are you kidding me? You've been enslaved for 400 years. I mean, working 7 days a week, probably 16 hours a day, making brick in the hot sun. You've been doing all of this stuff, and you want to go back? We can't judge them, folks, because this is what we do. It's metaphorical for our life. We go back to Egypt all the time. God brings us out, and it's so easy for us to go back. And so they wanted to go back, and they complained. We don't even have any food to eat. Now, if you remember, that when they complained, and God gave them manna from heaven, gave them quail, but he humbled them. He let them hunger. Then he gave them manna and quail and said the whole purpose of this was to let them know that man shall not live by bread alone, Deuteronomy 6. See, it's much deeper than bread. It was about trusting in God to provide. It was much deeper. And so what we see here is Jesus is the Word incarnate. But Jesus loved the Word intimately. He loved the Word intimately. That's what Jesus did. He loved the Word of God. He was fully God. He wrote the Word, but in his full humanity, he had to learn the Word. In Philippians, it talks about how he emptied himself. That's a theological term called kenosis. It means he emptied himself. Some people say he emptied himself and he had no divine attributes when he was fully human. No, he just set them aside. He had them. He just set them aside for his own personal use, right? To benefit himself. I mean, we see him do things, right? He knows what people are thinking, divine attribute. He feeds thousands of people with a Happy Meal, divine attribute. So he set them apart for his own personal deal. So as a human being, he had to grow. He grew in stature, grew physically, he grew spiritually, he grew emotionally, he grew in all these ways. He had to learn the scripture just like you do. He memorized the scripture. And here's the deal. In that day, they didn't have a Bible at home. I've got in my office at my house, I've got probably, I don't know, five or six physical Bible copies in my home. In my office here, I've got 7 or 8 more, different Bibles. But in my pocket, typically, on my little podium up here today, I've got thousands right here of Bibles. They're everywhere. I've got so much access to the Word of God. In Jesus' day, when Jesus was growing up, there was no personal Bible. He didn't have 42 different translations. There was one translation. It was the Word copied word for word from the scribes, and if they were lucky, each town only had one. It would have been like there would have been one in Smyrna, one in Murfreesboro, one town, one in Laverne, one in the synagogue and the Torah room, and the only place they could listen to the Word of God would have been on Sunday morning when they opened it and read it. And then here's what happened. Their moms or their dads memorized the Scripture. They passed it on to their kids, and they knew the Scripture. Man, they had it memorized. They would have the first 5 books of the Torah memorized. Isn't it crazy that we've got all that access today and we know so little of the Scripture? Isn't it crazy? Jesus memorized it. He knew it. He knew it. And so in times like this, because he knew the Word, he relied on the Word. He knew what God's Word said. This is why we want you involved in things like Rooted. If you've never been through Rooted, it doesn't matter if you're not, in a group of any kind, if you just need to grow, get involved in like Rooted. It's why you need to be committed to church, right? I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, right? And so thank you for being here, but you're going to be tempted. Satan's going to come to you, and he's going to tempt you along the way that you really don't need to be here. I mean, you don't have to go to church, just be the church. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I say that a lot, but that's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard. You don't have to go to church, be the church. It sounds so spiritual and so good. It's so lame and it's so unbiblical. Number one, you can't be the church, we are the church. The church is the people of God. It's not the person of God. Right? We are the church. No, you need to come to church to be encouraged by the church, to be held accountable by the church, to worship God with the church, and then go out and be Jesus and be like Jesus. But you're going to be tempted. Sunday morning's the only morning you got. You're going to be tempted in so many ways. I don't want to be involved. Folks, commit to church so that you can know the Word of God. Commit to church. Commit to a group of people. Commit to studying the Word of God. You need to study the Word of God. I get up in the morning and I have my quiet time in the morning, and there's no biblical mandate for it to be in the morning. I do it in the morning. I mean, I think the Bible shows us a pattern in Jesus' life that when we see he got up early in the morning and spent time with the Lord. It's not necessarily a prescription. It doesn't matter when you do it, as long as you do it. But what I found in my life, if I don't do it early in the morning, it's easy for it not to get done at all. Because I just get so busy, and man, by the time I get to the end of the day, my eyelids get a little heavy, and I've got so many things to do. So, man, I get up early in the morning, and I get up and in the morning, and that's when I want to spend my time with the Lord. I want to get in the Word. I believe that getting in the Word of God is more important than you praying to God. Now, that's not devaluing prayer. That's not devaluing. You need to pray. But it's just that God knows what you need before you ask it. The Scripture says, I want to know what God says. I want to hear from the Lord, and the Word is the Word of the Lord. So you need to know the Word, rely on the Word. If you don't, you can't rely on it if you don't know it. So rely on the Word. The second thing is worship God alone. When that didn't work, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, it said. And he said, I'll give it all to you if you'll just worship me and serve me. Now, it's a half-truth, and that's what Satan does. It's always a half-truth. He never comes to you and says, man, if you do this, your life is going to literally stink. It's going to be painful. I mean, you're going to lose your wife. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your job, but let's just do it anyway. He never says that. He says, no. If you do this, it'll save your marriage. If you do this, you'll really like your job. If you do this, I mean, man, it'll save you from a... There's a half-truth in everything. And notice, he says to you, I will give all this authority and their glory. Now notice it, for it has been delivered to me and I can give it to whom I will. So here's the first thing possible in my mind. You got to ask a question is, how can Satan give Jesus anything? How can Satan, he can't give Jesus anything, right? How can Satan give Jesus anything? What's the context of this? Well, the Bible does call him the ruler of this world, the God of this age, right? And what's the context of that? Well, remember, after his rebellion, if you'll remember, we go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we've already talked about Genesis 3 today with Adam and Eve and their sin and casting out of the garden. Genesis 3, folks, is paramount. You got to get Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And so if you go back to Genesis 3, here's what it says. It talks about Satan coming into the garden. Well, how did, slithering up to Adam and Eve, how did he get there? Well, we know from Ezekiel and Isaiah that Satan was not always this evil creature, that he was created by God. He was some angelic being. We don't exactly know what. He was some angelic being in heaven, but he did not want just to be with God. He wanted to be God, and so he mounted this rebellion, and God kicked him and everybody who followed him to the curb. And Ezekiel and Isaiah tell us that he kicked him sometime after creation to the earth. And that's where he is, and he slithered up to Adam and Eve and tempted them with the same temptation that he was doing, which is, you be God, do things your way. You take control of your own life, and he's been doing it ever since because he wants to take you and me down just like he took Adam and Eve down. And so he was kicked to the curb, and the Bible calls him the ruler of this world or the God of this age. And it is true that he has rules the systems of evil in our world. Oh, but it's not true that he has any dominion in our world. All right, it's not true that he has any dominion. So he couldn't give anything. He doesn't have any dominion because God has dominion over all the world. Every country, every kingdom, every king is in God's dominion and in God's control. Every ruler is in place by the hand of God. Every president in the United States from George Washington until the day Jesus returns, every president has been put in office by the hand of God. Whether we like it or not, throughout history, it doesn't matter. God has put every president in place to serve his purposes. God has put them in place. God is in charge of the decisions. It says that the king's decisions are like a stream of water in the hand of God. He turns them wherever he will. God is in charge, right? God is in charge. He sets kings up and he removes them. And so, but Satan admits that. He says, look, notice, he says, I'll give it to you for it has been delivered to me. Who delivered it to him? God. He can't do anything. He's a liar. He's a slanderer. He's an accuser. You just remember, he is the father of lies. He wanted Jesus basically to take the crown without the cross. You see, Satan, I love this. Martin Luther once said about the devil. He said, the devil's God's devil. He can't do anything that God doesn't let him do. Yes, he's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, but he's on a leash. He can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do, just like with Job. He can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. God is in sovereign control. And here's what he wanted to do. He wanted Jesus to take the crown without the cross. He knew the purpose of Jesus' mission. Remember, Genesis 3, let's go back. Guys, you got to get 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, okay? Everything builds and bounces off of it. It's the foundation. Go back to Genesis 3. What do we hear in Genesis 3? That one of the things is the proto-evangelium, the first gospel preached by God. And God made a prophecy as he told that first gospel. And what did he say? He cursed the serpent. And here's what he told the serpent, Satan. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and yours. And basically, you will bruise his heel and he will bruise your head. Here's what he told the serpent. I'm going to send my son and he's going to come and you're going to wound him, but he's going to destroy you. And so Satan knew that if Jesus goes to the cross as a sinless human being, that his death on the cross, his resurrection, would pay the price for the sin because it would qualify as a sinless human being paying the price for the sin of all those who believe in him. He knew that was his mission, and he was trying everything to knock him off course. And he's mounting this full frontal attack. So he tried to take him out of the equation. He says, I'll give you glory now. I'll give you kingdoms now. He's trying to get him to take the crown without the cross. It's a shortcut to glory, folks, is what the temptation is. He's playing on the pride, hopefully the pride of Jesus. But Jesus also knew the plan of God. He knew that he was born to die, and he knew that the cross was God's plan A, and by taking the cross, every crown would be his anyway. Every crown would be placed at his feet. So Jesus responds again, it is written. It is written. Where's it written? The word of God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus knew the first commandment. The first commandment is what? You shall have no other gods before me. The very, 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 very first commandment is about total devotion to God. Being totally devoted with our heart to God. You shall have no other gods before me. And we tend to look at that and we tend to think about, you know, Hinduism, and man, they worship all these gods, and I mean, and their statues, and they worship them. They can just keep adding gods to the list, and it doesn't matter. You tell them about Jesus, they'll say, oh, that's cool. We'll just add Jesus to the list. And I mean, you think, okay, they're worshiping gods. And, you know, we think about animistic tribes and totem poles, and we think about, oh, they're worshiping gods. But here's what we don't really think about, because we really don't want to think about it, is when we give our heart and devotion to anything other than Jesus, it's a god we're worshiping, whether it be sometimes your kids, sometimes money, sometimes desires. You know, we use all those things to worship God, but we can also worship those things as God. We can use money to worship God, or we can worship money as God. We can use sex to worship God, or we can worship sex as God, and on and on and on and on. You shall have no other gods before me, Jesus said. That's the first commandment. He knew that. And instead of bowing before the idols in the wilderness like the Israelites, he bowed only to God. What about you? What do you worship in the wilderness moments? Because you're gonna be tempted and you're gonna have to make a decision. What do I love the most? Who am I going to serve the most? When you're dating and it's easier to live together, who do you worship? When you're strapped and it would be easy to cheat on your taxes, who are you gonna serve? When you're stressed and it would be very easy to numb that feeling by going to some website or by taking a hit, are in looking in the bottom of a lot of bottles, who has your heart? See, this is the question that we have to face every day, because these things hit us every day. Victory over temptation, folks, I want you to understand, in our lives, doesn't come through boundaries or through filters. Okay, now I want you to understand that I'm not against filters on your computer. I think some of us need filters on our computers. They're not bad for any of us to have filters on our computers that, you know, prevent us from going to certain places. I know that they're a nuisance sometimes. I know they're inconvenient, but they're not bad. I'm not saying they're not good, but those are not going to keep you from sin. That's not going to keep you from sin. What's going to keep you from sin? When you love something more than you love that. And the only thing you love more than that's going to keep you from it is Jesus. That's what's going to keep you from sin. When your head is overwhelmed with the knowledge of God and your heart overflows with love for God, that's worship. That's why we partner with a faith-based recovery program called Spring to Life. Because, I mean, there's all kind of ways to recover. Most of them are very ethnocentric, meaning man-centered. And I don't necessarily agree. And I know they've helped some of you. And so if they've helped you, that's awesome. I don't care what's helped you. If you're not a recovery, if you're not enslaved to that and you're worshiping Jesus. But, you know, anything that starts out that says, I'm Pat and I'm an alcoholic, folks, that's not truth. Because if I'm a child of God, I am not an alcoholic. I'm Pat and I'm a child of God. It's an identity issue. And I can't just willpower through 12 steps. What I have to do is find something that I love more, something that I give my heart and my devotion to, and that says, I love God, I love this, but I love God more. I love sex, but I love God more. So I'm gonna do it God's way. I love money, but I love God more. I'd love to have this position, but I love God more. Worship God alone. Rely on God's word. Worship God alone. And finally, obey God's command. Satan made a final attempt to disqualify Jesus by taking him to the temple. Nothing else has worked. So I'm going to take, he took him to the Temple Mount and he quoted Psalm 91. And then he said, well, since you're the Son of God, jump. Now, what's this temptation all about? Well, here's what I want you to understand. One thing you can see from this is That I want you to understand, Satan knows the word of God more and better than any theologian in the world, than any pastor in the pulpit. Okay, he knows the word of God more and better than you or than I ever could. He knows the word of God. Psalm 91 is a messianic psalm that talks about how God will protect the Messiah. So he takes a scripture and he attacks Jesus with scripture. He takes it completely out of context of what the meaning is. See, that's very dangerous. When you take a passage and you take it out of context, a passage can never be taken out of context, or it's dangerous. You can never add to or take away from the word or take it out of context. That's why here we are committed to preaching the word of God in context, to not taking any of the word and distorting it and pulling it out, proof texting. It's called proof texting, doing any of that. We want to preach the word in context. And so he takes Jesus and he quotes the scripture. Okay, Jesus, you keep quoting scripture back to me. Well, let me play your game. Here's what the word says. Here's what the word says. And so he quotes Psalm 91 and he says, if you're a son of God, just jump. God's gonna protect you. And his hope was if Jesus jumped and man, God split the sky with, you know, hordes of angels to protect Jesus, then at that point, they're gonna celebrate him. They're not gonna crucify him. They're gonna celebrate him. They're not gonna crucify him, right? So go ahead. You love the word. You've been quoting the word. You love the word. That's what it says. Go ahead and dive. Dive off. Show people who you are. How did Jesus reply? Well, this is what I think. Well, no, I read this blog post and it said to do this. I listened to this podcast. It said to do this. Well, here's what my friends think I should do. They can't spell God, but I'm going to listen to them. No, it is written. Where's it written? In the word of God. It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Again, Deuteronomy 6. It's written. It's the word of God. Rather than testing God, Jesus chose to rely on his word, worship him alone, and obey his commands. I don't want you to miss this, because many people get here and talk about, okay, knowing the word of God, you need to know the word of God. I've already hopefully made that clear. Jesus didn't overcome temptation by spitting the word of God back at Satan. Okay, that wasn't where it ended. He had to know the word of God, but it wasn't just knowing it. What did he have to do? Obey it. He had to obey it. It's not enough just to know the word. Man, I know people who are very prideful about how much of the word they know, but man, they also don't do a whole lot of it. They pick and choose what they do, but they know a lot of the word. You see, it's not just knowing the word, it's doing the word. And you only do the word if you love the God who wrote the word. Right? And so Jesus was committed to knowing the word, loving and worshiping God only, and obeying his commands. And so, you know, he wasn't casting spells. He was holding anchors of truth in his heart that he knew and obeyed. Guys, And gals, you're going to be tempted. Temptation is going to hit you. And we are all prone to different sins. Now, sin, when Jesus saved us, we're free from the dominion of sin. We're set free from the dominion and captivity to sin. And we no longer have to sin. Before, I had to, because I was depraved. But I don't have to now. What you say, well, Pat, what do you mean you don't have to? Because the Bible tells me for every temptation, there is a way out. That's what the Bible tells me. So when I do sin, it wasn't that I had no choice. It was that I chose to love something more, okay? But here's what I know. We're tempted every day, and each of us are prone to different things. Some of you are really, your weakness and you're prone to pornography. Some of you are prone to substance or some other addiction. Some of you are prone to pride and position. Some of you are prone to put something in place of God, whether it's your kids or you cope. You move from one coping mechanism to another because you haven't learned how to cope. And so you let something enslave you. And so you know, we're all prone, and you're going to be tempted, and it's going to be all the time when you're vulnerable, weak, tired, but also just, man, when you're driving down the road and you see a sign, or when you hear something on the radio or something's going to happen, the enemy, bam, how are you going to win? Well, I'm just going to tell you, your willpower will only go so far. Your willpower will only go so far. When I know God's word, I know it in my heart, I know it in my head. When I love God, and you see, you know what helps me love God more? By knowing God more. That's what helps you love your husband and wife more and more, right? Because you know them more and more. And so when you love God, when you know someone more and more, you love them more and more. When you know God's word, you love him, worship him more and more, and then you obey him because you love him. This is your game plan for overcoming temptation. And here's the fourth that I didn't put in here, is that Jesus was driven into the wilderness by whom? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led him. He was filled with the Spirit. He only did it through the power of the Spirit. You'll never do it in your own power. Relying on the Holy Spirit to help you be obedient to the word of God because you know the word of God, which causes you to love God. That's it. That's your biggest game plan right there. I think you need to put some things in place and disciplines in your life, and I have some disciplines, but those in and of themselves will not last, folks. They will not last. And so today, if you don't know Jesus, then here's what we would ask you to do. Then allow the Jesus to change you, because the Holy Spirit will enter into your life and the Holy Spirit will consume you. And then you can begin to have the power to overcome. And as you learn the word and as he begins to implant the word in your heart and you begin to love him and obey him. If you don't know him today, we would love to tell you how. You can text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800. If you know him, if you're in the room and don't know him, you can come and see us or do that. If you do know him, maybe you're struggling with some temptation and man, you are like the Israelites. He's redeemed you, but you get out and you think, I want to go back to Egypt, and you hate that, and it's a cycle, and you seem to can't get out of it. Man, we understand. We're here. We understand that. We understand that, right? We want to just help you to grow and to walk through that, and that's going to take accountability. I have people in my life now more than ever. I have people in my life that are always asking me questions of accountability. We need that accountability. We need community. We need the word of God within our hearts. We need to love God. When we know him more, we love him and obey him. And if there's anything you're struggling with, we want to help you. We want to help you. I had people come up and talk about different things. I did have a guy come up, a family come up. Man, tell me about this S2L. I need something because I'm struggling. Maybe it's some kind of an addiction. Maybe it's some kind of, you know, in your mind, pride. I don't know. If we want to pray with you. We want to help you. We're here to guide you, not shame you, to help you. Let us help you because we want you to walk in the freedom and the life that only Christ can give. You respond however God leads you to respond as we sing after I pray. Father, we love you. God, thank you that your word tells us expect temptation because the devil is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Thank you that he is on a leash. Thank you that your word also tells us that you were tempted in every way as we are, and yet you never sinned. Thank you that your word also tells us that for every temptation we face, there is a way out. God, I pray that we would know your word in this battle, that we would know you more and more and know your word more and more, and that causes us to love you more and more. And Lord, when we love people, we want to serve them. And I just pray that we would, Lord, rely on your word. I pray that we would worship you alone. I pray that we would, God, obey your commands. God, I pray that we wouldn't trust our willpower, Lord, to win this battle. We would trust the Holy Spirit within us as we devote our lives and ourselves to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.